My gospel text this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 11, the story of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus. And remember that we are the Lazarus of this gospel. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, the one whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you there, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." And after saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." And Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. And so he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called a twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come out to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into this world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. And so the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The Gospel of the Lord. It is obvious that this gospel reading has everything to do with what we have been doing for Lent. It's not funny. The resurrection of Jesus is pre-lived, if you will, in the story of Lazarus. Lazarus, the dead man, always is an invitation for all of us to recognize that the message of resurrection is not something for the future, is not something that is going to take place somewhere at the end of time, but it is an experience for each one of us to have every day of our lives. And in saying that, I know that it challenges us, all of us, to listen to the gospel and recognize that, as we have seen throughout Lent, that there are many ways in which you and I do indeed live in a cave. The cave of death is not necessarily the cave where there is not life. The cave of this death is a cave that keeps us somehow stuck, buried behind our own walls, hidden from our own truth, running perhaps from what might be revealed, being, in the words of the prodigal son, away from the Father and looking for a return. If you're like I am, when I hear the story of Lazarus, I cannot help but review the experiences of life that have made me humbled when I think about them, but also challenged when I recall them. Because if you're like I am, I'm not perfect. I never was perfect. I tried to be perfect. I failed at being perfect. And I come out being a person like everyone else who has very good things to offer. And many times, there are many things I carry in secret that keep me the way I have always been. It is no secret that if you have a faith life, there have been times, if you're like I am, that we have been removed from our original blessing. We've talked about this before. Original blessing is living as God created us to live, each of us individually, each of us with purpose given to us by God, each of us always in the embrace of God. And I know I have not trusted that. I know that there are many times when I took it upon myself to act in a way that I did not need God. And there are many times and many ways that I have acted not in godly ways to the people whose lives I have touched. And you would think that in the ministry, we would be above all of those kinds of things. You would think 45 years of priesthood, standing at the table, preaching in the pulpit, working to care for people, that I somehow would be different. Brothers and sisters, Lazarus is real. Lazarus is a person in all of us that, like the prodigal son that we have been looking at through Lent, needs to come to an awareness that I am in no way a divine person, except that I live always in the presence of a God who cares about me, who cares about you, who has never, ever unwrapped his arms from around us. We don't feel it. Many times we don't believe it. But if anything has happened during this Lenten season for me, hopefully for you, coming home to that place of a God who is always wrapped around me has been remarkable in enabling me to move on from where I have been. Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb. "Come out," he says. And the man came out. Jesus calls each one of us to come out of the caves of our lives. And that means recognizing, as we have done through the readings of this Lenten season, aware of who we really are, of where our weaknesses are, of how we are called to a higher standard because of God's love for us, and how we are to become ambassadors of that truth for our brothers and sisters in the world. It is not a bunch of words to say, love one another. It is an experience that must be lived. It is not enough to say that God has forgiven our sins. It is an experience that needs to be lived and shared in our forgiving of the world around us. We are called out to express to the world what we have come to know. And I'd like to turn to the photograph of the picture over there, the painting that we have been looking at. And if you look at the front of your bulletins, I've enlarged a small section of it for a reason. We have been talking about the father in the prodigal son's story as a patriarch. We described him as a man with poor vision, and yet a man who was able to embrace his son, welcoming him back, holding him close to himself, and assuring the son that you have a home. You finally have come home, and you are always welcome. And we have said that that God, that image of God, is an eternal image. To take it a step further, if you look at the front of your bulletin, I have enlarged that part of the portrait for a reason. Rembrandt was presenting God as a patriarchal father, but in the subtleties of his painting, and knowing a little about his background and his other paintings, something else comes to life in the hands of the father. As a father, you see, the left hand is very much probably Rembrandt's hand. It is strong, it is muscular, the fingers are fanned out for strength, the thumb is pressed into the shoulder just a little bit. You can see the cloth is wrinkled there, holding him and pressing him to himself. Probably the hands of the father who is encouraging this young man, not only to know that he is home, but to recognize that you still have a tomorrow. You can still go forward. You can move beyond this place. And so in extending forgiveness, This boy knows that there is a tomorrow and that the love that was promised him way back when is once more part of his living. If you look at the other hand, and you need to know a little bit about Rembrandt's paintings, he did several paintings, one called The Bride, The Bride's Room, a couple of them about women, where the hands are very, very important. And you look at the one about the bride, and you see the exact same hand in that picture as you do on the right side of this father. This hand is not the hand of a patriarch. This hand is the hand of a mother. And it's a mother's hand that pulls him into the womb from where he came. This is the hand that consoles, that soothes, that sees the aching and the brokenness of this boy and calls him into a place where now he can be healed. And interestingly, and I'm sorry I did this, but if you drop down in the photograph, down to the feet, you will see that under the masculine hand, the boy has a sandal. The masculine side ready to go forward, shod for the journey, looking to the future. Under the right hand, the hand of the mothering God, is a barefoot. The sandal is off to the side. The foot is scarred. This is the hand of healing. This is the hand of comfort. This is the hand of restoring, bringing you back to the mother womb from whence you came. The image we have here, brothers and sisters, is the image not only of a patriarch father, but of a mother. And to make it even more profound, if you look at the cape around the father's shoulders, the cape is very heavy. It's a very red, heavy, heavy cape that covers the shoulders of the father, but also makes like a little tent in which the brother, the boy sitting there, is covered. But that brings us back to the Old Testament, where Isaiah describes God as the one who calls and holds his wings out to protect his children. And also Jesus says, when he cries over Jerusalem, 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 how often I have wanted to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks to save them. And here you have these arms that stretch out around this guy, not just as the patriarch, but as the feminine side of God, embracing him and bringing him to a full realization of who he really is and what his potential is. He is Lazarus being called back to life. He is there in the arms of a loving God, a God who is both father and mother, a God who is for you and me, both father and mother. In the Christian tradition, because it was a patriarchal society, a woman was found who would typify the experience of a loving God. And so Mary, from Scripture, who really is only in Scripture to give birth, to say yes to God's plan, and at the end to be there to receive from John, this is your son, this is your mother, becoming the fullness of the church. That Mary has been raised up in a place of devotion and in a place of sanctity, precisely to add the feminine touch of the experience of God for every person. When in fact, because we didn't read too well, or we missed the possibilities, the Scriptures tell us over and over that God is as much mother as God is father. And that the mothering of God and the fathering of God parallels the mothering and the fathering that we experience in our lives. And so when we talk about Easter, when we talk about resurrection, when we consider again the prodigal son in the days to come, let us be mindful that the God experience is the fullest experience of life that is possible. Expect that there will be the mothering side of God. And so when you're hurting, when you're broken, when you feel lost, when somehow life is overwhelming, when you feel your failure, when you feel totally at a loss, know that the mothering hand of God is around you. And when sometimes you choose unwisely, when sometimes you become aware by reflecting that you have not been fair, that you have not been the good experience for people, that you have not been, as God would have you, the person you were called to be, know that the fathering hand of God is there to tell you that it is not over. There is tomorrow. There is always new life. And so hear the voice of Jesus today, as I must, calling to me, come out. Come out of the cave darkness and know a whole new life. New life is not just for infants. New life is for each one of us every day if we choose to respond to